Well, it's that time of the year. Got a lot to be thankful for, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Yeah. And one of the things that I'm thankful for is I get the opportunity to come out here, because it is a blessing to me to be able to come out. And we get reminded at this time of the year of the many blessings that we do have as to be born in the great country that we are, were born in and raised in. It's not what she was when either one of us was born. Even I was born back in 1949, and I know there's some of you that were born even further back than that. And the country we have today, I barely even recognize it with all the things that are going on. But you know that we still have a situation going on in the Middle East where the war involving Israel and everything over there, and they are swapping out hostages for Palestinian prisoners that have committed other murders and crimes over in Israel now. Over the next few days, they're supposed to release probably, I think, about 50 in this first batch, but they have got over 240 that they were holding hostage. And they found some of the ones that they thought they were holding hostage, they found them dead at the hands of some of the most, not some of the most, but the most cruel people on the face of this earth with the things that they've done. And I know y'all have heard me mention some of those things in here, and they are horrible. They're abhorrent. They're just things that civilized people do not do. But folks, that is the fruits of the doctrines of Islam. Believe me, Islam is a book, their Quran, that I have studied it quite thoroughly, and all of the documents that relate to it, like the Hadith, I've gone in and looking at, they advocate for murder. They call it jihad, is what they call it. And back on the 7th of October, once again, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people were the victims of another attempted genocide. And they have been carrying on an intense war for 40-something days over there. And they've got a temporary pause now so that they're calling it a temporary ceasefire so that they can get some of the hostages out. But in the process of that, some of the criminals are going to escape out of all of that. So and they'll go back to fighting again. It is the objective of the government of the nation of Israel to destroy Hamas. And I do not believe that they can do that. I mean, they can wipe them out, get them out of there, but they're going to rise up again. You kill one of them and just another one of them rises up. That's just the fact of the way it is. Because for years in the schools in Palestine, they have taught children. It's part of their school curriculum, murder and mayhem. It's just a fact of life over there. There'll never be true peace over there. There will be a false peace. The Bible says that they will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And if you go, you can go all the way back into the book of Genesis, I believe it's in chapter 15, and you see the descendants of the people who advocate for Islam, the Ishmaelites. What does the Bible say about Ishmael? Said that he would be a wild man, and that he would be in constant warfare, even against his own people, and against everybody around him. And we're seeing that manifested and have ever since Ishmael was born. They have been at war with one another. And then you got a lot of things going on in our country now, that I never thought I would have seen in relation to the nation of Israel. You got people that are defending what Hamas done to the Jewish people over there. They are actually defending the murders, and the beheadings, and the burning of women and children and older folks. They're defending that. And there's no way you can defend that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, I believe it's in verse 36, that all of those that hate God love death. And the Muslims, Islam, they love death. So we know they hate God. And I, over the years, I've looked at it many, many times. But the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. We've had religious and political leaders say they're one and the same. They are not. The God of Islam does not have a son. In fact, they'll kill you. They'll behead you if you're anywhere where they can lay hands on you if you say that God has a son. Or if you advocate for the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, they'll come after you. And there's a lot of other things that the God of Islam does that indicates that he is not the God of the Bible. In fact, one of the big things that you see is the violence and the murder that's constantly perpetrated upon the innocents at the hands of those who advocate for that religion. But I'm thankful that at least in part, our country, our current political leadership are standing with Israel for the moment. I don't know how long that's going to last because we have a State Department that is anti-Israel and anti-Jew. So if you're a praying person, you need to be praying for our leaders and for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's what we need to be doing. Washington, D.C. is not the center of the earth in God's eyes. Jerusalem is the center of the earth in God's eyes. Moscow's not the center. London's not. It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. That's God's city. And he is going to bring all the nations eventually in that area into judgment. And it'll be in and around the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12 that he is going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for the nations. And that's what's happened. Over, if you take a look at the United Nations, of all of the resolutions of condemnation that they've given against any nation, somewhat over 60% of those have been directed at the nation of Israel. Think about that. The UN is an anti-Semitic organization. It does not like the United States of America, and it does not like Christians, does not like Jews, and does not like the nation of Israel. They are anti-Christ to the core. So I see a lot of things moving in our society and throughout the world, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm American. I'm thankful that God allowed me to be born here. But I'm constantly reminded that God is not an American God. He is a God of those who are saved, those who are His. He is their God. He starts out in the Old Testament and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of all of those who will receive Him. So He's not the God of Islam. He's not the God of the Buddhists, of the Hindus, and so forth. He is the God of very gods. He is God Almighty is who He is. I just want to make a brief, this time of the year, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. And what is His truth? Right here in this book, in the Bible. The Bible is a book of truth. Now, left off last time when I was out, we talked about I had done a series on the Word of God, and then what we're going to move into here, and we did last time I was out, is we're going to talk about apostasy, false prophets, and false doctrines. I'm going to hit a lot of that in this over the next several times that I come out here. In fact, I've got probably close to 30 pages of notes in front of me. I won't use all of those, but that's what I do to prep with, and we'll get into some things, and I'm going to have a heavy emphasis on doctrine, because the Bible teaches that if your doctrine is not right, then your worship is going to be in vain. And I'll go and read that to you again here in a few minutes. What you believe about the Bible, what you're taught about the Bible, is so very, very important. We cannot compromise its plain statements, and we can have some disagreements over some of the things that are contained in its pages. Because admittedly, the Apostle Paul said that there are some things in this book that are hard to be understood. And there's some things that we can have some disagreements over. But we need to disagree with a Christ-like attitude. And a lot of times we don't do that. I am involved and have been for years with a group, and not just a group, but an idea that states we are to be fundamental in everything that we believe about this book. And we've taught it without compromise for years and years. And we've paid, in some cases, a heavy price for that. Because what you get accused of is you'll get accused of being unloving if you stand for what this book says without compromise. And I've said this for years. If a man will stand behind a lectern or stand behind a pulpit and will not declare unto you the whole truth of the Word of God without compromise, he does not love you the way he should. Because the Bible says that if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to obey his doctrines. And in our society today, that's just not popular, but it's the right thing to do. And that is my intent. And I'll go to my grave standing for this book, because I know what this book has done for me. When the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of my heart, he changed me eternally, for everlasting. I'm never going to be the same again. And I thank God for that. I thank God for, at this time of the year, there's a lot of things we ought to be thankful for. But most of all, we ought to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful for his blood. And we ought to be thankful that he is our Savior. That is, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful for everything that's around us, for the air that we breathe, for the praises that we hear lifted up in his name. We ought to be thankful for all those things. There's just so much that we need to be thankful for. And I'm going to talk about doctrine and some of the things, and I'm going to read a few more passages of Scripture. I saturate what I do with a lot of Scripture. It's a whole lot better for me to read to you what the Bible says and make a few comments on it than it is for me to get up and say what I believe. What does the Bible say? It always comes back to that, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what I believe. What does the Bible say? Now, when I say it doesn't matter what I believe, it does, in a sense, matter what I believe, especially if it contradicts the Word of God. But what does matter is that what I believe needs to line up with what the book teaches. And that's really what this particular series is all about. I need to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to get into, we'll read some more passages of Scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time of the year, Lord, this time of Thanksgiving, Lord, and the upcoming time of Christmas, Lord, when we'll be honoring and celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We want to pray now, Lord, that you'll help us this morning, Lord, and Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we thank you for that which we have to look forward to, and just want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, I'll start there. I'm going to kind of deviate a little bit from what I've got prepared here. But Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. This is going to tell you why your doctrine is so very, very important. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And they are the religionists of his day, if you will. They were very strong into religion, is what they were into. And can I say this about religion? Religion can send you to hell, especially if it doesn't line up with what this book teaches here. And verse 7 of Matthew 15 says this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And here's the major reason I came. Verse 9 says this, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If your doctrine's not right, your worship is going to be vain. That's what that passage of Scripture is saying there. That's why it's so very, very important that we stay lined up with the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to go and read a few more passages of Scripture, but here's a passage of Scripture that I closed out with last time I was here, and this is in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to take this and apply it throughout this study here. In verse 15 in Titus chapter 1 says this, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Let me read it again. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." That passage of Scripture can be applied to just about any aspect of the Christian life that you want to talk about. One of the keys in that passage, it says they profess that they know God, but they don't, if you read the context of the rest of it there. And I see so much of that today. How effective is a man going to be that stands in front of you and tries to teach or preach the Word of God if he's not a believer? How effective is he going to be? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And how do they deny him in works? By what they teach and preach that contradicts what this Bible says. And folks, I see so much of it. And it's across denominational boundaries. I don't know what denominations all of your were raised in, what your profession is or anything. I don't know what that is, but it's something that goes across all denominational boundaries. I'm in a Baptist church, but it's eat the Baptist churches up too, folks. It's everywhere. And why is it that there? It's because they're not sticking to the book. If I stick to this book, I'm not going to make an error that contradicts what it says, am I? But what people do is they pull out what they believe. They'll take something that's even written in maybe a statement of faith that they have or a catechism or something similar, and they'll write something in there and it'll contradict what this book says. And when that happens, you need to set that aside. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is really where we are. I want you to listen to this passage, and I'll be coming back to this passage while we're in the middle of this. He said, the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says this to say, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. What's that saying? That's saying you're going to preach the word whether they like it or whether they don't. You're going to say what the word of God says to do. And that was Paul's charge here to Timothy. And Timothy was one of Paul's converts, if you will. He was pastoring a church, and Paul is giving him a charge here, and it's based upon the doctrine that he holds to. One of the reasons that America has all of the problems that she has is our churches are chock full of unbelieving preachers and members that sit upon the pews. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're teaching loads of stuff that's contrary to this Bible. And I've mentioned it a number of times out here. When you have a church that starts having drag queen things in their sanctuaries, that's a huge problem, folks. When you have somebody that will put a, and this is a word that modern Christianity does not like, that will put a sodomite in a pulpit, that is a contradiction of the Word of God. And that's not popular preaching, and it'll get you in trouble. It'll cause you to take some heat. But here's what we come back to. What does the Bible say? When we start talking about these unbelievers, it says that they're unbelieving and, nothing is pure unto them because they're conscious and their mind is defiled. How do we apply that to the doctrine of Bible translations? Would you trust the Bible that had been translated by an individual who was an unbeliever and who denied the doctrines of the very book that he's supposed to be translating? Would you be able to trust that? I don't think so. Would you be able to trust a preacher or teacher that got up and told you he was an atheist? Now that seems strange, doesn't it? But did you know that there are men out there pastoring churches that claim to be atheists? What's wrong with that picture? There's a lot wrong with it. They shouldn't be standing in front of a group of people and teaching and preaching if they don't believe what they're doing. That makes them one of the biggest hypocrites that you'll ever find. If you'll claim to be an atheist and then get up and try to preach the book, you've got a serious problem, don't you? But that's happened in our churches, folks. And that just does not make a lot of sense to me. Why would you, as a congregation, want a pastor like that or a teacher like that? I wouldn't, would you? But it's everywhere. Now, when we start talking about that verse there in Titus 1, chapter, verses 15 and 16, in verse 16 it says that they are reprobate unto every good work. In other words, they cannot do good works. And those people, if you could apply that scripture across the board to just about any aspect of Christianity you want to, as I was saying a few minutes ago. But then you get in, you go and you start reading in further, and the Bible predicts that all of this stuff is going to happen. Those reprobates are the natural brute beast of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, and also in Jude 8 through 13. Now, before I get through, I will go and read those. I'm not going to do it right now. But if you look at Jude, the verses 8 through 13, and start reading in there, it gives you a description of what the church in general looks like throughout the world today. In general. There are good churches. I'm not saying there aren't, because there are good churches out there. And the Bible says this in those passages in the book of 2 Peter and also in Jude, that they shall perish in their own corruption in eternal blackness is what it says. There has never been a more clear and accurate description of the filthy actions and eternal destiny of these filthy dreamers that control apostate churches in America. The Bible calls them filthy dreamers. That's not my words. That's the Bible's words. And if we know enough about what the end times church is supposed to look like, and which is described in its final form in Revelation chapter 17, all you need to do is take a look at where the church at in general in America is today. They're denying just about every doctrine of this Bible. And by the way, one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. That's who He is. He is that. If you get that doctrine wrong, you're in trouble. What is 1 Timothy 3:16 says that He is God manifest in the flesh. And then if you look at first John and 2 John, it states in those books there that if you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then you are of the spirit of Antichrist. And we see that everywhere. You have churches that will tell you they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God, folks. If you take a look at Zechariah chapter 12, and look at Zechariah chapter 12, it starts out in verses 1 or 2 of that chapter, and it uses the word Lord in all caps. And when it uses the word Lord in all caps, in the King James Bible, when it uses that, they're talking about, that is a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. And Jehovah is lo and behold, is used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. So the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only is he God manifest in the flesh, He is the Holy One of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is an amazing book, folks. It is really amazing. It is, I like to refer to it as the gospel of the Old Testament. It's loaded up. That Holy One is mentioned 30 different times in the book of Isaiah. The word Redeemer is in the book of Isaiah 13 times. Who is the Redeemer? The Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and on. There is a whole lot more in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ and what most folks know. But He is God manifested in the flesh. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, you hear Him referred to as the first and the last. Who is the first and the last? He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we see that show up where at? What? Three or four times in the book of Revelation He shows up. And then in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, it declares that Alpha and Omega is God Almighty. So that's one of the most critical doctrines. And by the way, when you start talking about theology, the most frequently corrupted doctrine that relates to God Himself is the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I mean that He is God. The second most corrupted doctrine is the one that relates to you and I, and that's our salvation. People will try to go in there and they'll try to substitute any and everything for what the Bible teaches about salvation. Salvation, folks, is not of works. It's of the Lord and of Him only. You have an obligation to respond to the gospel when it is declared unto you. That's the only thing that you do. You have to receive it. But God does everything that's required in it. And it was not, folks, until I realized that it was not of my works. It was at that point in time when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I quit trying to change myself. He changed me, and I thank God for that. In other words, what I'd done is I came to rest in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talks about that. And when I came to rest in that, then what did I do? I ceased from my own works. I'm a type of individual that if I thought that I could work for my salvation, I would work myself to death. That's what I would do, trying to do good works and stuff. But, folks, I don't have to do all that. He's done all of that for me, and thank God for it. But that's the most two most corrupted doctrines when we start talking about bad doctrine in your Bible. Now, one of the problems that we have in today's churches and with Christians also, they don't have any backbone. Because why don't many of them have any backbone? They're living unholy lives is one reason why. Where do you get your strength from as a Christian? From the Holy Ghost, the indwelling Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that gives you the power to live your Christian life. And if you get sin in your life, and you're not praying, you're not in this book, you're not fellowshipping with fellow believers, what you do is you grieve the Holy Ghost. And when you grieve the Holy Ghost, you lose your power, don't you? And that's where we are in America. That's why the church in America is so powerless and so dead. Outside of the fact that there are so many people that are not saved. Now that's a hard statement for somebody to make. How can we say that they're not saved? What works are they doing? Are they doing any works that prove that they're saved? No, most of them not. In fact, a lot of the things that they're doing prove that they are not saved. My sheep know me and they follow me. If they're not consistently not following, then do we have reason to doubt whether or not they're believers? I think we do. And if we take a look at the churches in America, we take a look at people that profess to be Christians, if we take a look at them and there's no power in their lives, then where does the problem lie at? America is proof that there's no power in our churches. It's scary, folks. Really, it is. America is where she is today because we've forsaken God. We've taken the good graces of God and every good thing that He's given America, and we've taken them and pushed them back in His face and said, we don't want it. I mean, we just took it and shoved it. We've outright rejected it. And there was a time in the nation of Israel where it talks about the nation of Israel doing the very same thing and God rejected them. We're going to read that in this particular study that we're doing. Okay, now, I'm going to quote out of an article just to show you some things that have been done. Now, this article was written back in May of 2002. And here we are, over 21 years later. And I can tell you things are a whole lot worse than what's in this. And I'm going to call out a particular church, okay, because that's what the article says. Hillsong Church, the headquarters for the popular and influential Hillsong music ministry, is the largest church in Sydney, Australia, and it has a 3,500-seat auditorium. The senior co-pastors are Brian Houston and his wife, Bobby. The church features a 12-piece rock band. That's a big issue, folks. Your music is very, very important. It features a 12-piece rock band with 5 backup singers and a positive prosperity message. In 2002, I want you to listen to this. This church took in $10 million in tithes alone. $10 million. Not to speak of the sale of music and materials. Brian Houston's book, this is the guy that was one of the co-pastors of this church, was titled You Need More Money, teaches that the way to prosperity is through giving and kingdom living. Houston says if you believe in Jesus, He will reward you here as well as in heaven. When asked by the Sydney Morning Herald reporter why the church is so successful, Brian Houston replied, listen to this, folks. It'll bring back something to you that I read to you just a few minutes ago. Here was his reply as to why his church was so successful. We are scratching people where they are itching. And what did he just do there? He just confirmed the passage of scripture out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And he's right. But he doesn't seem to understand that scratching people where they itch is a sign of apostasy. And here's the passage here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We have churches full of people that have got sores all over their ears today, folks. They've been scratched so much with what they wanted to hear. Didn't come out of the Bible, but it was what they wanted to hear. And by the way, you'll reach a point where if you reject what God's word long enough, He'll let you receive what you want to hear and what you want to receive. He'll let you do that. But you're going to pay a price for it. So that particular church, the largest church in Australia, was doing that very thing and talking about scratching ears. And that was 21 years ago, folks. Where do you think we are today? It has been said many, many times. I've heard it preached from Baptist pulpits that America is in need of a revival. I agree that we are in need of revival, but it's not America that needs the revival. Our churches and the members in those churches need a revival. What America needs is national repentance. America needs to come repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then things will turn around in America. That's what we need. Salvation for the lost Americans. Revival for the backslidden Christians that are in our churches. That's what we need for them. Revival is for God's people. Salvation is for the lost. So, but that's where we are today. Now, many years ago, there was a pastor that made this statement when talking about the doctrine of hell. He said that a loss of self-esteem, was hell. That is diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. In fact, what the Bible says is that self-esteem is the problem. You worship yourself more than you do God. And we're living in the generation where these things right here, selfies, is that self-esteem when we start taking pictures and doing everything with them? Now, I'm not totally opposed to all of that, but when we get to the point where we make ourselves premier, we put ourselves above everybody that's around us, we exalt ourselves above everybody that's around us, that's self-esteem. And by the way, it's not just every person that's around us, it's God Himself. We put ourselves in the place of God. And got to be very, very careful with that. But the Bible has this to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Folks, it is that pride of life itself that is self-esteem. That's the problem for us. Self-esteem is the chief cause of eternal condemnation and damnation. Self-esteem is another gospel. And the Apostle Paul warned the church both at Corinth and also the churches in Galatia about another gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, it has this to say, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Hear what he said there? He feared that somebody would come in and be preaching another gospel, and that this church, the people in this church, might bear with him. And that's a big issue, folks. We got people out there that are teaching another gospel. There's a group that for many years was affiliated with a lot of the churches that fundamentalist churches now that have they've gone to mocking holy living and stuff like that. And there were people that we knew very well that were supposed to be fundamentalists over the years. And they call themselves, that group calls themselves recovering fundamentalists. And they're going around teaching things contrary to everything that they were taught and raised up in their churches. And their pastors and preachers and stuff that are doing this sort of thing. It's all about, the byword for today, folks, is compromise. They're compromising everything that that book right there has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the church, about everything else that's related to Christianity. Now, if we look at that passage of scripture that I just read, the Apostle Paul feared that the church of Corinth might well tolerate false doctrine because of the sin and the confusion that was in that church. When is the last time that you went and read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? That church was in a lot of trouble. There was a lot of bad stuff going on in that church. In fact, there was a lot of fornication going on in that church, if you go and read it. And Paul rebuked it. A church that allows that sort of thing to go on is not going to have the power of God on it. If they allow open sin in the church by the members in it, by the pastors that are in it, teachers and things like that, the power of God's not going to be on that church. The only way you're going to get the power of God on your church and on your personal life is if you live a holy, separated life. Because then the Holy Ghost can work in and through you to accomplish His purpose for your life and also His purpose in your church through you for what He wants to do there. That's the only way that it's going to get done. Now, Paul's fear has been fully realized in today's church because professing Christianity is preaching another gospel and receiving another spirit that is totally opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and fundamental Bible-believing Christianity. That's where we are. We're living in a time when this other spirit of the charismatic signs and wonders movement is being exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get into a situation in the church, and I've been in them, okay? So I have some personal experience with this. If you get into a church where the Spirit is being exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a problem there. If that's something that's constantly taking place, you have a problem there. How do I know that? John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 says this: "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. What did He say? That Spirit is not going to glorify Himself. It's going to glorify who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spirit. That spirit is a spirit of worship. And when your heart is right with God, and you're right with the Word of God, then that Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. What He's going to do, He's going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said that when I be lifted up, then will I draw all men unto Me. Now, that's one reason why it's so very, very important that we be holy, we be separated, that we live according to the precepts of the Word of God, because God will then manifest His presence, the Spirit of God within you, and other people will see it, and they will want what you have. It'll give you more power to witness, it'll give you more power to honor and glorify God, and by the way, it'll give you a deeper joy, a joy like you've never received before, if you're right with God. If we don't live in a constant state where we're grieving the Spirit of God that's within us. The false spirit speaks of itself and exalts itself in an attempt to deny the Lord Jesus Christ the glory that is due to His name. The false spirit exalts false prophets, and by the way, is of the false prophet. And we see him identified in Revelation chapter 13. What we have today in our church is a mixed multitude of unbelievers in our church. And there's some believers mixed in with some of those. But it's a mixed multitude. You know that coming out of Egypt, that there was a mixed multitude of people that come out with Israel. Do you know what happened there? They caused a lot of problems. And the mixed multitude causes a lot of problems in our church. Churches, why are they a mixed multitude? We got a mix of unbelievers and believers. That's why we call them a mixed multitude. Now, there was a period of time, about a 23-month period of time, back in between March of 2016 and February of 2018 that I taught in our Sunday school class at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia. I taught a series there on this very subject we're talking about, on false doctrine. Just dealing with that particular subject, there was over 30 lessons that came from that. And then there was a mix of a lot of other things that went on to it. Now, I've got before me right now, and I'm not going to read out all this stuff that I've got here, but I've got before me just a partial list of the document that I prepared to go through that. I prepared a document that had 183 separate false doctrines in it, and I taught from that. It was my starting document, and I taught out of those and went through the Bible to show what the doctrine said and what the Bible actually said about that doctrine. And that document was 7 pages long, just listing them out like in a bulleted list. And I went through those things, and it was an eye-opening experience for me as the teacher, because there was a lot of things that I learned, and an eye-opening experience for those that were sitting in the class. So your doctrine is so very, very important. Now, I would say this to anybody. You do not want to rant and rave against a doctrine, and I've seen a lot of preachers and pastors do that, unless you fully understand that. You had better know what the Bible teaches about it, and you need to be able to explain it. In other words, you need to be able to defend it from the Bible. And if you can't defend it from the Bible, you had better put that doctrine down, because it's not of God. It will offend the Holy Ghost because you're contradicting the Word of God. Over the years, I have heard men rant and rave against a particular doctrine, and then when you ask them to explain why it is false doctrine, all you get is crickets. They'll stand up and they'll denounce something, but they can't tell you from the Bible. That's a problem, folks. It's a real problem if you can't do that. Many of those who do respond to false doctrine fall all over themselves and take up stuttering for a part-time hobby, because they can't tell you from the Bible. I've seen it happen. There's some particular issues that I've dealt with over the years, where people will stand up and advocate and rant and rave about a particular document. And when you say, well, what does the Bible say about it? What do you hear then? Silence is golden. It tells you a lot about what they really believe. If you can't defend it from the Bible, you need to drop it and put it down, because you'll be in trouble. Now, many men shame themselves when they're called out on their doctrine. And that's more or less what I've been talking here. The solution to their problem is simple. The Bible solution is this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. For a number of years, I taught in Bible institutes and things, and the students that were in those classes, I made them memorize that verse. That was one of the verses they had memorized. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way you're going to rightly divide it is to study it, right? Sit down and dwell and meditate upon the book. He's worthy of all of our time. And our worship and our dedication. He's worthy of the very best that we can give them. And we need to study the Bible to make sure that we know what it's teaching. The other side of the doctrinal divide is that if you do not know something, then be forthright and admit it. Don't try to snow somebody about what you claim that you know, because the Holy Ghost is going to make sure you get tripped up in if you try to do that. There'll be somebody in there that's a little bit, knows a little bit more about it than what you do, and they're going to call you out on it. So, and here's a thing that we can say here. It's no real sin to be ignorant, okay? Willful biblical ignorance results in doctrinal stupidity is what it results in. There's no sin to be ignorant. Now, Pastor Charles Lawson had this to say. There's nothing you can do about stupidity, but you can cure ignorance through education. There's no sin there. If you are working and studying and trying to learn your way out of ignorance, there's no shame there in that. We all need to have a teachable spirit, don't we? You'll never, ever reach the point where you know it all, because you're never going to be God. No matter how studied you've been in this book, and just in the last year, I've been saved for 31 years now. And just in the last year, God has showed me so much out of that book. Like when I went in and done a study on the angel of the Lord, he showed me some things that I've even said to you here this morning. He showed me out of that Bible about God himself, about God the Father. God the Father doesn't show up so much in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. You know that? Over 200 times God the Father is mentioned in the Old Testament. But you'll only find him identified maybe directly 14 times, and then a total of 18 times where there may be some reference to him in the Old Testament as the Father. But plainly in the New Testament, he's called the Father over and over and over. And it's an amazing thing that what some of the things that God has showed me. And folks, he would show me a whole lot more too if my heart stayed right with him all the time. We're all guilty of that. Who's our teacher, folks? The Holy Ghost. And if we grieve him, what happens? He doesn't. We don't have, he's not going, we're not going to respond to his teaching the way we ought to do. He is our teacher. Okay, now, the list that I just referred to, the 183 false doctrines, and I've got a lot of things right here in front of me, and I'm not going to list them out here. In fact, I've got them in my notes here in red to make sure that I wouldn't list them out, because there are so many here that if I were to start listing them out, we'd be here for 3 or 4 hours on it. So I just don't want to get into that. But what those doctrines do is they describe an ungodly and anti-Christian mixed multitude and their false doctrines that dominate the apostate American Christianity of today. That's a hard statement, isn't it? But it's there. How come we don't have any power in our churches? Why is there no peace in our society? Why do the heathen rage? They rage because they've rejected God and they've rejected his word. That's why the heathen are raging. That's why we see America being torn apart at the seams. What happens when an individual comes to salvation? They are released from the bondage of sin. They no longer have to sin. In fact, you have the power not to. When the Holy Ghost is in you, when you're saved, you have the power to forsake sin, to be freed from the bondage of sin. We have not the spirit of fear. We're not in bondage anymore because we've been saved. But people that are unsaved, as most folks are in America today, they have no power. The only power that they have is whatever willpower they might have on themselves, but they don't have the power of God. Thank God that we as Christians have the power of God to forsake those things that destroy us. And sin does destroy us, doesn't it? It has at the end of it, there's a fruit that comes from it, and the Bible calls that fruit death. We all die because of sin. Now, in the Bible, we're warned time and again of false shepherds, false pastors, and false prophets. And I'm going to talk about that later on in this series, what God has to say, some specifics about those. And if you look at all that, there's so much of that in the Bible. It would amaze you how much is in the Bible of how God addresses the people that he gives the responsibility to shepherd his children, the things that he's done with them. And by the way, they have miserably failed. And why have they miserably failed? They are but men. And a lot of that has to do with holding the false doctrine and sin in their lives. Now, God holds the people of the congregations responsible for who they continue to leave in leadership positions also. You cannot blame it on the pastor. The pastor's not the only one in the congregation that's responsible to learn and study this Bible. What I've told over the years, what I've told people that men and women and boys and girls in classes is that they are under just as much of an obligation to know and study this book as that pastor is, or that preacher, that evangelist, that teacher. It is your obligation to study and know this book. And God will bless you for it, folks. I've watched it. In a church where the Bible is taught, and I'm not talking about out of a quarterly, I'm talking about where you got a teacher that will stand up and prepare stuff and teach and preach it under the power of God, there is a spirit associated with that church it's a spirit of love, because the Holy Ghost is so soaked into what's going on there because of the level of the Word of God that's being taught and preached in that thing, that he manifests himself through those individuals. The Bible is a powerful book, folks. It changes lives. It will change you. Thank God it changed me. But here's what, in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, I'll read this to you here. This is a charge, really, to congregations, and then there's something that happens after this. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, it says this: "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Did you hear what they just said there? They told them to prophesy deceits unto them. And God gave them what they wanted. And God's going to give, in the end times here, God is going to give them what they want. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about God sending them strong delusion that they'd believe a lie. That's where we at. And by the way, that's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 66. It's applied to the church and also to Israel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to send them strong delusion. Take a look around you at what's happening. How many deluded people have you got out there that were born males and are now claiming that they're females, and the reverse? And they will argue with it. They'll fight you over it. They'll bloody your nose over it. Are they deluded? They are deluded. Why do we know they're deluded? There is no pill, no surgeon's knife, or anything else that is going to change that DNA. The surgeon's knife can't change it. No pill changes it. No matter what kind of drugs they feed somebody, that cannot be changed. That is something that was ordained of God. In fact, in the book of Ruth, it says that God giveth the conception. He's the one that made the decision as to whether or not you were going to be male and female before you were even born. He made that decision because he gives a conception. So there's nothing that we can do to change that. And people just cannot see that. That, folks, is a product of a blinded, deluded mind. There's nothing more that you can say about it. I watched a video this week, and there was a little girl. I mean, she's probably maybe 3 years old, just as cute as a button and just as sharp. I mean, she was sharp. And they were talking about this issue they had a skeleton standing up, and she was making this description of it, and she was asked about the pelvis. And the pelvis for a woman is specifically designed in a way that it protects a baby, is what it's done. And that doesn't happen in a man, folks. And then there's some other things that were made. If a man's not going to menstruate, okay? That's one of the other points that you can make. There's nothing you can do to change the natural physical aspects that God created. He's the one that created us. So there's nothing we can do to change that. But people today are deluded. They believe things that are beyond unbelievable. But if you read in the passage of Scripture that I just read in Isaiah chapter 30, if you go in and you read that passage of Scripture, because these people had rejected God, they had told the prophets to prophesy lies unto them, deceit, you know what God done? God judged them severely. I mean, there were some things that happened to the Jewish people in the nation of Israel that are just, they're horrid, but they were a result of their disobedience to God. Now, we have a New Testament parallel to all of this that I've been talking about, and I'm going to end right here by reading some passages of Scripture. Might make a few points, but this will say it a whole lot better than what I can. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I've already read this passage here, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Then up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, here is a description that's very powerful. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. How many of you know what that word incontinent means? They have no control. That's what it means. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now that's a statement, despiser of those good. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about there coming a time when they'll call evil good and good evil. That's where we are now, folks. They despise people that are good. Traitors, heady. People that are heady are what? They're rash. They're brash. They do things without even thinking about it. Heady, high-minded. I'm better than you are. That's what high-minded means. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We're to move away from them. We are to, God commands that we separate from them. And I'm going to deal with that later on in this series. You are not to be a partaker in false doctrine or something that's contrary to the Bible. The Bible tells you to separate from it. And then in verse 6 it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's ever learning? There's a lot of people in today, we have a lot of people that are highly educated, But they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have that knowledge. What does the Bible say? That the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and also that it's the beginning of wisdom. So no matter how smart intellectually you are, if you don't know God, you're in very serious trouble. And then verse 8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, what does the Bible say about the persecution? It says that all who believe are going to suffer some persecution. You're not going to be able to get around it. You're going to be mocked for what you believe. And then verse 12 says, yea, and all they that, and here it is right here, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it has this to say, I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I close there by making this statement once again. Your doctrine is so very, very important to your worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says that if your doctrine is not right, your worship is going to be in vain. Now, next time when I come out, I'm going to be doing some more on this vein. I'm going to get more focused upon the people that's involved rather than what I've covered here today. So I thank y'all for coming out. I know I've read a lot of scripture today, and it's been a blessing to be here, son. Now I have to go back in the back down. Hope my voice is going to hold up back there, son.